36. Our sermonic theme for this morning is going to be taken from the subject, How to Handle Your Crossroads. How to Handle Your Crossroads. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 36, and there you'll find these words. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, If it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. If you haven't already done so, turn to the person standing next to you, greet them with a nice smile, and simply tell them, thank you for being here today. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Thank all of our fine staff, our wonderful deacons, our music ministry, all of the individuals who give their gifts to this body of Christ, for this ship of Zion to continue to sail. We're thankful for all of you who are lay members who bless us with your gifts, with your presence, with your warm handshakes and your smiles. And we're so excited about what God is doing and what he is about to do in the life of this church. Amen. Let us go to God in prayer. Father God, we love you and we thank you, for you are just God all by yourself. The song even declared that you don't need our help, but you do need us to be obedient to your word. God, right now we are here. We have not forsaken the assembly of ourselves. And now, God, we're asking that you would speak to our hearts. God, I pray now that I decrease, that ye may increase. Use me as an instrument in thy hand to conduct our word. Allow the people to hear and see you and none of me. We pray now, dear God, that the power of your Holy Spirit would begin to shape our spirits, shape our minds and our hearts to not only hear your word, but to make it relevant in our lives by applying it, to not only hear your vision, but to make it relevant in the life of this church, to apply it with excellence. God, we thank you for this blessed day. And we pray, God, that we will only do what you have asked us to do, and that these your people will hear your word and will apply it to this ministry and their life. And it's in the matchless name of Jesus Christ we pray. And all who agree with that prayer say it together. Amen. Amen. For the next few moments, I would like to call your attention to the subject, how to handle your crossroads. How to handle your crossroads. The reality is that I must speak to you not only in the position of pastor, but as a pastor to the people, to share with you the reality of where we are as the body of Christ. To tell you directly from the mouth of the pastor that our ministry is at a crossroad. That we have come to an intersection as pastor and people, and based on how we handle this intersection will determine the long-term sustainability and success, and how God will smile upon us in the present and in the future as he has already smiled upon us in the past. This revival this week is going to be focused on us looking forward and making sure that the bulk of our time is spent looking out of the windshield and not in the rearview mirror. God applauds what we've done in the past. But because God is a fluid God and God is a God of progression, God does not like stagnation. God does not want us to become settled in our success. He doesn't want us to become a church that says, look at what we have done and not at what we're going to do. God is a God that is forward looking and he points into the future. He gives us vision to connect us with what he already sees. He takes us through trials and tribulations to prune and purge us and to challenge us. He takes us through different areas of discipleship and transition in the church to shape us into the spiritual mature beings he is calling us to be. In the body of Christ and in God's economy of growth, spiritual maturity is not an option. It is a mandate. It is an obligation. We who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And as we grow together as pastor and people from faith to faith. The only way then for a new level of faith to be tapped into, there has to be a new challenge. There has to be a new obstacle. There has to be a new mountain to climb. There have to be new valleys to go through and new opportunities, because if we're never faced with newness, then our old faith will be sufficient. It is here today that just like the True Light Baptist Church of Denver, Colorado, established over 29 years ago, is at a crossroad, that we too can see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane at a like crossroad. It is here that he's been on earth for 33 years. For the last 3 years, he has focused all of his attention into the ministry that God has ordained before he ever came down through 40 and two generations. It is here now that Jesus is on the brink of understanding what God put in place from the very beginning of time, before the foundations of this world were ever made, before God ever spoke a word and called things into existence, before he even rested and declared that there would be a Sabbath day. He had Jesus in mind in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before October 1st, 2017, this Sunday, this Lord's Supper Sunday, Jesus had True Light in mind at the crossroads. It is here that we must be sensitive and we must be open and we must be connected to the Spirit of God that is speaking to us loudly. He is saying to us, we're at the crossroads, and what are we going to do? Many times we get to the crossroads, and because we've been through this intersection, it is amazing how many times we say we stop at intersections and never do. We come up to the intersection, and because we've been through it so many times, we give a courtesy yield and a courtesy break. We take a quick look, and then we venture on out into the intersection because we've done it 1,000 times. But that's because when you travel the same road, then you're going to know every stop and bump along the way. But when God is mining and creating new roads and new paths, you can't have the same driving attitude. You have to have both hands on the wheel. You have to take those headphones out of your ears and turn the radio down and tell the wife to not talk so loud and the child not to play the iPad so loud and be locked in and focused, because you don't know what direction the road will turn. You only need to be locked and focused when there is a new path ahead. When we think about the body of Christ and when we think about Jesus, Jesus now enters the Garden of Gethsemane for the last time, he goes through the ending of this 3-year ministry, and he's stepping into what he knows now is going to be his inevitable end, that death is not an option. He came to fulfill the mandate of God, and now he is at a crossroad, and the crossroad is simply suggesting and asking Jesus, what are you going to do? He comes into this place called Gethsemane. There's tension all around him. There's uncertainty. There's concern. There's some lack with his disciples. There is some easiness. There's not a lot of concern with others because he's passed this way, but he never passed this way into this place with the intent that God has. He's in Gethsemane. And verse 32 says, and they came to this place named Gethsemane, and Jesus said unto them, sit ye here while I shall pray. They're in Gethsemane. It's not the first time. They've been in Gethsemane on multiple occasions, but it's only at this time that he realizes he will never venture this way again. He's at a crossroad in his life that he has to now be ready to do what God ordained for him to do before the foundations of the earth. Or to just go on and continue to go through the motions and be comfortable with everyday mediocrity. He went around doing good. But God was trying to move him from goodness into greatness. All of the good where he went around and healed the brokenhearted and he healed the lame and he gave the dumb the ability to talk. And every funeral he showed up, the people got mad because those who were dead raised up. He went around doing good, but all of the good he did would not push him into greatness until he made a critical decision when he entered the crossroad. You wouldn't be saved today. I believe it was Paul was saying our salvation would be in vain if there was no resurrection. You would not have a resurrection if there was no death burial on Friday. And so even as good, as loving, as gracious, as merciful, long-suffering, and tender-hearted as Jesus was for 3 years, his best adjective that we could give, and even the people said about him, he went around doing good. Good should not be our goal. I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. That's what Jesus went around doing good. He did good, but good should not and was not his goal, and good cannot be our goal. In order for him to step into greatness, and in order for us to be able to be declared the sons and daughters of God, Jesus had to step out and make a sacrifice so others would be able to be blessed. And that sacrifice, the decision that he was going to make a sacrifice that was different from any sacrifice he had ever made in the past, was made at the crossroads. Lord, have mercy. It's at the crossroads when all I think I know comes into a direct intersection of what I have yet learned. It's at the crossroads where my old faith has to get a reality check, because beyond the crossroads is uncharted territory which is going to demand a new level of faith. It's going to demand a new level of commitment. It's going to demand a new level of ability to be fluid and ability to be flexible and ability to make adjustments so God can get glory out of everything that we're doing. Let me help you here, because some of y'all not walking with me. See, you never knew that God would be a mother to the motherless until your mother died. And when mother closed her eyes and you said, what am I going to do? The preacher probably told you, continue in what you had been doing, but now pray that God allows your faith to increase that you can trust him through the process and know he will never replace the emotions of mother in the flesh, but he sure will give you something in the spirit that Paul says is sufficient, and it's called grace. See, you never know new levels of faith until your bank account is at zero and you have been given a pink slip and you have been thrown out of your house and people are laughing because now they see your car on a tow truck. And it's only at that time that we say, Jehovah Jireh, my Lord shall supply it. We can never grow beyond what we think we know until we are faced with uncharted territory. God says through the pen of Paul to Timothy that I have given you a course. And the thing I love about God, God gives us course information on a need-to-know basis. But as long as you keep on the course, he's going to keep unfolding new ways and new directions for you to get from one place to the next. What may have gotten you there in the past may be obsolete in the present. The practices that were good at one time. Look, I don't mean at home when I say this. Someone called me and they wanted me to come downtown. We had a young man who was killed by police brutality. And they called me to come downtown. And I don't mean at home. And I ain't stepping on any toes. I'm just telling you the truth. And so they were saying all this and saying all this. And we going to march. I say, I don't march. Oh, you think you did? Oh, it's okay. I'm not coming out there and march. Marching had its time and its day, and it was extremely successful and significant. But the power brokers are not at the march. The power brokers are in their corner offices. So the question is, how can we march up to the corner office? Y'all don't want to talk back to me. And talk to those who are power brokers to then make changes in our community. There were times where things were extremely effective and important, and we are the beneficiaries today. But I really doubt that any of you are cooking on potbelly stoves. Most of you have microwaves and probably multiple of them. It is a new swing and a new change and a new day. And in order to handle what God is going to give, we have to be ready to handle the crossroad. So the question is, when Jesus got to the crossroad and he was dealing with all of this tension and all of this concern and dealing with the reality of why God sent him in the first place, what did Jesus do? Number one, he told his disciples to sit ye here. Then he pulled himself away from the crowd so he could go and have a talk with his Father. Sometimes we have to pull ourselves away in order to have clear connection with the Father. The staff complain sometimes because they can't use their cell phones on that wing of the church. And there are phone calls that they need to make. And sometimes I see them walking out of the building. Sometimes even into the parking lot in order for them to have clear reception. If we can understand how to get apart to talk to people who can't help us, then can't we understand how to get apart and talk to him who made us? He cut off, set apart isolated himself for a season to talk to God. He said, this thing is so critical. This thing is so huge that I cannot make any missteps in this process. Disciples, I love you. Much love. But I got to go talk to God. I got to back up from you. I don't need any negativity in my ear. I don't need what Jesus, you know. No. I got to go talk to God, because what's about to happen in my life, I need to God to give me my instructions. So he says in verse 32, he says, sit ye here while I should pray. And then he take it with him, his inner clique, his praying guys, the ones who he could trust, Peter, James, and John. And then verse 33 says, and he began to be so amazed and to be very heavy. When Jesus entered his crossroad, it was not easy for him, and it will not be easy for us. Crossroads make you uncomfortable. Crossroads made my wife and I walk away from a very nice lifestyle in South Louisiana, where average jacket would be all right. We could have seafood at the snap of a finger. I mean, we had access to whatever we wanted, when we wanted, and we were living a very, 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 very comfortable. Don't fool yourself. Comfortable lifestyle. And then God said that there's a church looking. And then God said to a church that there's a pastor who's open. And then God said to both of our hearts that this is a marriage that I have already ordained. And I want you to get out of your comfort, uproot your family, leave your 89-year-old mother, leave her 87-year-old mother, leave a very, 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 very comfortable lifestyle. And to go 1,400 miles northwest into the mountains and trust what I'm going to tell you to do. And I have established a church to say, we are going to walk with you. Don't you think, because this 30 minutes on Sunday morning, that it wasn't uncomfortable. It was very uncomfortable at the crossroads. But it's at the crossroads where you pray. And where you talk to God and you hear God, not his voice, but you also hear his heart. And it was at that moment where family members were crying there, church members were crying there, and they were so disappointed and happy at the same time that we had to cut off so many ties to be where we are today. You can never get to next level anything in your life without getting to the crossroads and having a season of discomfort. Discomfort. We'll meet you at the crossroad. Discomfort will have you asking the tough questions. Discomfort will make you say, should I leave or should I stay? Yeah. Discomfort will make you say, is this the right person for me? Yeah. Discomfort will make you say, I can do bad all by myself. Yeah. Discomfort will make you go to the doctor and take pills for stress. Discomfort will make you buy 80 proof to go to sleep at night. Discomfort in Colorado will make you go buy a bag to smoke at night. Discomfort will make you make all kinds of decisions that you would not make if you were comfortable. But on the other side of discomfort is a Christ who cares and has set up compassion for you to take you through the cross world, take you through the discomfort into uncharted territory so you can see things that your eyes have never even thought existing. Can I have 5 more minutes? Oh, let me press it. Let me get 10. I need 10. Give me 10 more minutes. So at the crossroad, Jesus decided to pray. if you're writing today, the first thing that he decided to pray, and in his prayer, he has a three-part prayer. In his prayer, the first thing he acknowledged his weakness. Let the church say weakness.
Weakness.
Look at what it says. And he took it with him, Peter, James, and John. He began to be so to be very heavy. Verse 34, and he said unto him, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Wait a minute, Jesus, how are you weak when you are the Son of God? You were there when God created all of this. You were part of the triune, the Trinity that was there when God did this. You know where sorrow comes from. You know where tears come from. How are you sorrowful? He was at the point in his life where he had started becoming comfortable. He had gone around for 3 years doing good. He loved shutting up the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He loved healing people and giving them direction. He loved talking to the bottom of the barrel and raising them to the top. People who were outcasts, he loved putting them back into community. That becomes addictive when you go around doing good. But now he is faced with doing good and being good, or stepping into ultimate greatness. Doing something that will separate him from Muhammad, from Buddha, from the founder of Sikhism and Rastafarianism, the founders of all these other gospels and Wiccan and all that. He's about to separate himself. And God is saying, is there a church in Mount Bello that wants to separate themselves? Because anybody can be good. If you do it long enough, you'll become good at it. Amen, amen, amen. But the question is, are you ready to go to another level that good built the foundation to spring into another level? And the question is, do I want to go from good into great? That's the question. That's the question that's presented to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Gethsemane, the place of the olive press. The place where olives go in and they're crushed. Made uncomfortable. So that which is on the outside, the inside, can be released to the outside. It's an olive press where God has to place all of us, because there's a level of greatness on the inside that you haven't even tapped into. You think you're a good husband now? Tap into that greatness in you. And watch how your wife just lights up and say, I knew my daddy was wrong. All right, I got to make y'all laugh a little bit. Y'all fell off. There's a level of greatness in us that is untapped, but we have to go through uncomfortable times. Gethsemane, place of olive crush, where the olive was crushed to nothing. But what was valuable was the secretion that came out of the olive. The oil, which is symbolic to the Holy Spirit. What you have in you is much greater than what is on the outside. And God is saying, I'm looking for a church that is ready to be tapped into and go to the next level, which is greater. Look at your neighbor and ask him, do you want greater? You cannot obtain greater when good is on the radar. So the text says that Jesus now, being good, he acknowledged his weakness. Let the church say weakness.
Weakness.
He acknowledges his weakness because he realized that God doesn't want you coming to him all puffed up as if you all that. Now, if Jesus can acknowledge his weakness, I know we should be able to say, now, I know I'm all that in front of them folk, but God, you really know me. He acknowledged his weakness. He began to be very sorrowful, and his soul was exceeding sorrowful unto death. That what he was going through, the crossroads of his life, was making him so uncomfortable that it almost felt like that his breath was being taken away. Secondly, he acknowledged his wants. Let the church say wants. Look at what it says in verse 35. He went forward, fell a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from me. He prays a prayer of specificity. He says, what I'm going to have to deal with on the cross of Calvary, if it's your will, God, because I like how I'm living, I like going around doing good, I'm asking you now that the hour might pass where I will be put in a position where I'm vulnerable and uncomfortable. He acknowledged his wants. Too many of our prayers just go everywhere but don't touch anything. We have to start praying these prayers of specificity. We have to lay it out and say, God, this is what I'm asking you to give, if it's in your will, and be specific. You know, ladies, single ladies, keep praying, God, give you a man, because that's what you'll get, a man. You better be praying that he's a loving man and a caring man and a God-fearing man and a God-fearing man and a God-fearing man. A man who will love me and honor me and cherish me. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Brothers, don't just pray that she's fine, because she might be a brick house today, but she'll be a warehouse sooner or later. And you better be praying for the inside, that the inside look just as good as the outside, and that she can handle my kids, and that she will be the corridor which brings forth the next generation of my namesake. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? And so God prays a prayer of specificity where he says, Jesus, God, take away the hour where I won't have to hang on the cross. I don't want to be that uncomfortable to go into greatness. So he acknowledges his weakness, he acknowledges his wants. But then thirdly and finally, he acknowledges his will. Let's church say his will. Verse 36, and I'll show this and get out your way. And he said, Our Father, all things are possible unto me. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, I'm comfortable with being good. But God, if you want to make me great, I'm going to give and release myself to you, that you will take me from good into greatness. That's his prayer. Not my will, but thy will be done. Not how I feel, but that your feelings will become my feelings. Not what I think, but that my thoughts will be your thoughts. That moves us from just being good into greatness, because after a while, good becomes mediocre. If there's not a direct attempt to strive greatness. Now, verse 35 and 36, I want to show you this, because this is sometimes where you and I struggle. In verse 35, look at what it says. And he went forward and he fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass for him. Now, we all understand that Jesus is speaking in verse number 35, but the words are not read. Don't look at me, look at 35. But the words are not read. Unless you highlight it in red, the words are not read. And it's because that Jesus had a dual nature. In verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father, not if it were possible, all things are possible. That's in the red. In verse 35, we see the nature, the human nature of God speaking, the human nature of Jesus speaking, because the crossroads are making him uncomfortable. And all of us in here are bilingual. When someone cuts you off in traffic, and you've been at work all day and you had a rough one on your job, and you don't want anybody to say nothing. You just want to get home and get to the confinements of your house and for your wife to rub your shoulders and massage you, and somebody cuts you off. You know how to be bilingual. And what many times come out of us is the human us. But then there's another side. Let the church say another side. So verse 35, we see the human Jesus. In verse 36, we see the divine Jesus. In his divinity, he does not use words like if. Look at verse 36. My dad, I know all things are possible. That's two forms of know in the Greek. One is oide and one is gnosko. Gnosko simply means, where we get the word Gnostic or Gnosticism from, it simply means to have an idea. Like, you know me, but you don't know me. You can identify me. Oh, that's my path. But you haven't really learned. You really don't know me, but you can identify. That's gnosko. But then there's another word in the Greek that is oida, which means to have a full-fledged understanding of knowledge inside and out. See, and for some of us, you know the Sunday us. You know the Sunday us. You know the Sunday us. Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Hallelujah. Who preach, oh, sing, Mario, yes, oh, hallelujah. But the Sunday at 5 to the Sunday evening at 5 to the Sunday morning at 5, you don't know us. So he says, not gnosko, but oita, which simply means an in-depth understanding of the person inside out. So when he says, all things are possible. I know you, God. I know you. I know you. And I know you would never take me through this if better wasn't on my radar. I've been walking with you a long time, God. I saw where you brought me from when I didn't have anything. And now that I have a couple of nickels to rub together, God, I know you wouldn't ask me to change and be fluid and make adjustments if you didn't want anything better for me, God. I got a long-lasting relationship. And you have never failed me yet. Matter of fact, God, you didn't bring me some of the way, but you brought me all of the way. And every time I turn around, God, even when evil is all around me, I see that you're working things out. Lord, have mercy for my good. So look at what he says, and I'm done. He says, weakness, wants, and will. When you're moving to that level of graciousness and excellence, you have to be willing to suppress your will and your knowledge and what you think to be right. And ask God, what do you have for me today? What is it that you want me to do at our ministry? How can I individually impact the ministry that she will flow and connect to a level of greatness that our eyes have seen and our ears have not heard? And it's amazing now that when Jesus comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, it's called the garden for a reason. It is here in the Garden of Gethsemane that enables Jesus to go to the cross and not say a mumbling word. He said everything he needed to say in the garden. And when he and his Father had sealed it and said it was good, then no matter what happened on Calvary, he and his daddy was good. See, Calvary can only be dealt with when you handle the garden correctly. When you can't handle the garden correctly, you're going to blow up and act a fool when you get to Calvary. See, he had to bring him to the garden, because it was in this garden that he was going to pull it all back together. But it was in another garden where it fell all apart. Oh, Lord, have y'all. I thought y'all was ready. Look, it was in the Garden of Eden where Adam messed it all up. And God had to cut him off and put him out of the garden. But now it's in the Garden of Gethsemane, where God is starting through Jesus Christ to bring it all back together. You can't leave the garden right now. You can't cry about being uncomfortable right now. There are some things that God wants to do in this ministry, and he needs all of us to be together. All of us to walk together. All of us to love together. All of us to hold one another's hand and say, I may not understand it now, but I believe God. How to handle your crossroad? God says it's the old Sunday school answer. Go pray about it. Prayer still changes things. It still works. It still connects us to our Savior. True Life family, this is a great day. This is a great season. This is an opportunity for us to take a quick glimpse in our rearview mirror. Smile, laugh, shout, and praise God. But then it is an opportunity to look through our windshield. Go down roads that may have been uncharted. Get over mountains that may have been distractions in the past, that we can see what God is going to unfold and bring us to. My challenge to you, my brothers and sisters, is to go to God in prayer and watch God work it out for you. Do you receive that word on today? Let us stand to our feet.